3, verse 21 to 23. We'll read all the three verses together, okay? We read from the King James Bible, okay? Okay, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, been witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, today we're going to be looking at the book of Romans. And Father, the things that you're going to teach us is going to, hopefully, Lord, only you can teach it in the right way. I pray, Father, that everyone who is here, who calls himself Christians, will understand the gospel and what happened at the cross. What you did, Lord, in order to for us to have your righteousness. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here who is not saved, who have never understood your righteousness, I pray today, Lord, you use this weak instrument to preach with your Holy Spirit's help so that people might understand. And we know, Lord, that it's only the Holy Spirit that can impress. So, Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for visitors that are here. Thank you, there are friends that are here. But thank you also for members who are here. I pray that we'll leave this place totally grateful, totally thankful for what you accomplished at the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, I just want, as a preface, if you see someone dozing off, please knock on them, okay? You need to know what God says about the gospel, all right? Because it is the very anchor of your heart and your soul as you trust in Christ, okay? As we begin, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 3, verse 20, which we have covered over the last few weeks. Paul was writing that man is attempting to show that actually I'm good enough, okay? I'm a Jew, I have religion, I can be perfect by following what I believe is right, by religion, by works. But Paul, in the Bible, in the book of Romans, have proven that we are all unable to keep the law. Man's thinking is that when we keep the law, or so-called the law of God, we can be saved by obeying parts of it, but we must understand God's righteousness demands, or rather, keeping the law does not save us, because the law only gives us a knowledge of sin. Only gives us a knowledge of sin. Just like a signpost will tell you a speed limit is 80 kilometers per hour. Your job is to obey that speed limit. This law is not going to save you. But if you obey it, you'll be happy. If you're not, the police can come after you. All right? The purpose of the Bible, the law, is never to save. The Bible says with the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20, which we dealt with last week. But God's righteousness, the Bible tells us that God's righteousness requires us to be perfect. Okay? Requires us to be perfect. Okay, keeping the law does not save. The Bible actually teaches us from James chapter 2, verse 10, that in order to be perfect before God, we need to keep God's law perfectly. And if you break one law in the Bible, you are guilty. God's intention was to test the obedience of God, or obedience of Adam to his word, sorry. God's intention was to test the obedience of Adam to the word of God. Obedience is a test of our love to God. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It is a test. Obedience to God's word is a test of our obedience, a test of our love to God. But, you know, men disobeyed, proving they love themselves more than God. Adam and Eve sinned against God, so men sinned. And by their own choice, they have condemned themselves. I hope you will pay attention because it's so important. And some of you may have read this. Men will be in hell, not because God did not want them, but because they did not want God. Men will be in hell, not because God did not want them, but because they did not want God. We are helpless and therefore condemned. But you know, I've got good news. It is never in the heart of God to leave men helpless without help. Look at this verse. You know, as I was preparing, this verse is such a gem, a jewel. For we must needs die. And I have water spilled on the ground. This verse was spoken to King David. King David did not want to see Absalom, his son, because of what Absalom had done to try to subvert his kingdom. And King David said, okay, you can come, but stay away, stay outside there. So Absalom wanted to see the king, King David. All right, that was in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel. And so Absalom wanted desperately to come back to see the father, but King David said no. Then there was someone came in between and told the king, say, look, king, we are all condemned. We must needs die. And as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. If I take a cup of water, I pour it onto the ground, you cannot gather the water ever again, right? It's all on the ground. You can't like put it out. It evaporates. And the Bible says, neither does God respect any persons. God doesn't respect anyone. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Do you hear what this man is saying in the Bible? Do you hear what God in his mind will never leave us helpless? Yes, we are going to die. Yes, we are condemned. But the Bible says, yet doth God devise means. God will come up with a way so that he can save those that he loves. And it is in the context in Romans chapter 3 that we talk about. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible actually tells us from Romans 3, 21 to 23, there are two things I want to just talk about. The first one is a bit quick, but the second one is pretty long. And children, I'm going to ask you to take note, okay? Two things. One, I want you to take note of the plan of redemption, all right? You will hear the word afterwards. I'll point to you. And children, in the whole presentation, there's only one picture. Okay, I will want you to try to remember to draw that picture, because there's a picture of you. Not that your face lah, okay? But we actually have that picture there, right? In Romans chapter 3, verse 21-23, let me just read. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man has no righteousness, and by keeping the law, only added to his condemnation. Because every time we try to do our best, we fail. We are okay a few days, and the next time we fail. Many of us are those people who are not Christians. They do things trying to earn their righteousness before God. But you know, the more that we do, the more we condemn ourselves, because we fail. You know, so what, you know what God had to do? God had to give us his righteousness. I want us to think about that. This is important for, if you are a Christian and you may not have understood fully, I want you to pay attention, okay? If someone is sleeping, please jog them, wake them up. You need to know this, because there is a very anchor point of your salvation. Okay? It's an anchor point of your salvation. We have no righteousness. God has to give us his righteousness. Because otherwise, no one will go to heaven. No one will be saved. No one's sin will be washed away. Look at this verse. Paul says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Paul was a Pharisee. He was perfect in everything. In fact, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He kept all the law. He was blameless concerning the law, the Bible says in the book of Philippians. But you know what? He says, and be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, which is given by God by faith. In Romans chapter 3, it goes on to say that this righteousness is available to all. Okay, to Jews and Gentiles. The righteousness is available to all Jews and Gentiles. Verse 22, I just read. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Don't care if you're Indian, you're Singaporean, you're Filipino, you are Jews, you're Gentiles. God says that when you believe, the system is not just to the Jews, it's for the entire world. Alright? And after that, I'll expound a bit more. This way to receive the salvation God gives to us is by faith in Christ. The only thing to do is by faith in Christ. Okay? So God, in His infinite love, devised our salvation when we were helpless and unable to do anything to deal with our sin. So the next thing we want to understand is, so how did God give us His righteousness? Okay, children, this time I want you to pay attention. How did God actually do it? We actually found out that, okay, so since man is all sinful, we cannot help ourselves. So God says, all right, you can't help yourselves. I'm going to give you my righteousness. Because without God's righteousness in us, we can never make it to heaven. If you try to follow any system of belief, you will never make it to heaven. I was sitting, at the beginning of the year, I think I shared, I was sitting in a room with a person who believes that religion can save him. And I just spoke to him, and he says, well, Pastor, I follow all these things, and I believe this. So I asked him, if you die right now, would you be sure you'll be in heaven? And he said, yeah, I'm following in this. So I had to tell him straight that if you follow the system of religion, according to the Bible, you're not going to make it to heaven. It has to be faith in Christ. So how did God actually give us His righteousness? The Bible says, I'll read this, and then I'm going to go through some of the words. I want you to take note of the words, because these are the things that are so important in our salvation. The Bible says being justified freely. That's a big word. I want you to take note of the word being justified, because I'm going to give meaning of the words. Freely by His grace, through the redemption. That's the second word. That is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's the third word. These are important words. Okay, and I'm going to explain it afterwards. Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin. Remission means forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So how did God give us His righteousness? God's gift of righteousness is through Christ. The Bible is very clear. The Bible says through redemption that is in Christ Jesus by faith. Well, how did all this happen? I want to pay attention, because this is a very anchor point of our salvation. The Bible says being justified freely. The word justify means make right with God. Being made right with God. So you put the word in, being made right with God freely. Firstly, God's gift of righteousness is free. It is a gift. It is a gift. And this is the point that many people don't like. So what do you mean? You mean a person can do wrong, like the thief on the cross, he just believed in Jesus, he will just receive the gift. Yes, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, being made right with God freely, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and then not of yourself, is the gift. You don't work for a gift. Your salvation is a Christian's. I hope this encourages you. Your salvation is a gift. It's a free gift. You can't do anything about it. That's what the Bible says. The next one, being justified freely by His grace. It is undeserved. The mindset of a true believer of Jesus Christ, when he handles salvation, he said, Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. Because we are justified freely by His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God gives us righteousness, how God makes us right with God so that we can have our sins forgiven and go to heaven, is there is a free gift, and it's through the redemptive work Christ. The Bible says, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The redemption, all right? The redemption is a big word after I explain, all right? As we go along, please follow along. Redemption comes from two words in the Greek, meaning a way and a loosening. Just pretend I'm being tied up, okay? I'm being tied up. There's a rope around me. And then Jacob or Jeremiah comes and release or redeem me. The idea is that he loose me from my bondage, okay? So being redeemed means I'm being free. I'm being made free. So in redemption, we are set free from the bondage of sin. We're set free from the bondage of sin. I want to illustrate. Redemption comes from two words. It means to set free from bondage of sin. Number one, being a non-believer, you are a slave to your sin. You cannot do anything but sin. Well, Brother Johnny, you know, I actually have a very good heart. But you still sin because when you do what is right, it's not for God's glory, it's for your own glory. Some of us will be in some schools that they will have this plaque. So-and-so donated $50,000, so-and-so. Why must the names be there? Because the praise is not to God, it's to the men. That's why the name is there. We are all slaves to sin. Sin has influenced all of our lives, every part of our lives, and some people are imprisoned by it. Some people enjoy sin. Some people will enjoy sin. And there is pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in sin. But the Bible says that it's only for a season. Because we have sinned, we cannot reform ourselves. We cannot change ourselves because we are fully incapable. Sin is always against God. Sin is always against God. You know, children, when you disobey your parents, you don't just offend your parents, you offend God. Because all sin is against God. This verse, Psalm 51, verse 4, was written by King David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You know, King David, when he committed adultery, he sinned against Bathsheba. He also sinned against Uriah. Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. You know what he did to the husband of Bathsheba? He murdered him. And so when King David sinned, he sinned against Bathsheba by taking away something that doesn't belong to him, but he also killed the husband. That's murder. But you know what he says when he confessed his sin? The Bible says, Psalm 51, verse 4, against thee, God, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What King David was saying, when I sin, God, is against you. And notice the last part, so that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judge. God, you know why all sin is against God? Because God is the judge. He is the lawgiver. There is a universal law of righteousness that God presides over this world. That non-believers and believers alike, we are subjected under. Thou shalt not steal applies equally to the non-believer as it does to the believer. And when we sin against God's law, God has to judge that because God is the judge. We are all under the judgment of God because of sin, and the payment must be in blood. The Bible makes it clear. The payment must be in blood. In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. For God, because sin destroys life, and so the only way to pay for sin is for life to be taken. Okay? That's why God in Genesis chapter 9 instituted capital punishment. I'm thankful in Singapore we still have that. I know in the Philippines they did away with that in 1984. But Duterte is trying to bring it back. God put capital punishment to protect the innocent. I say again. God put capital punishment to protect society from people who have the intention to kill indiscriminately, or for selfish reasons. And when God puts the law, it is always for good. I say again, God's law is always for good, but men handle it in the wrong way. And so we are all under the condemnation of God, and it has to be in blood for the payment. Another verse that we will want to memorize, Leviticus 17 verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. God says, I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. John MacArthur is wrong, because he says you can be saved by the death of Christ. The Bible says, no, you are atoned. Your soul is saved by the blood of Christ. Again and again in Romans 3, in 1 Peter, we'll see later, that we are saved, our sins are forgiven because the atonement is in the blood. Alright, the atonement is in the blood. So as we move forward, we owe a sin debt that we cannot pay. Every time we sin against God, we have to pay for that sin. Every single time. God holds us accountable for everything we do. And we have to pay for that. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, what God did was He judged our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you and I cannot pay for our sins, God, in His infinite mercy, because He knew we cannot pay for sin, you know what He did? He gave a substitute. That's propitiation. God gave a substitute, and the substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you cannot do it, since you cannot save yourself, I want to get someone else to save you. And that is an important principle from the scriptures. After this, I will elaborate a little bit more. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son. Let's pretend. I wanted to bring a very smelly, dirty clothing. Let's pretend I'm dressed up in a dirty clothing today. Very smelly, very dirty. My wife don't even want to look at me anymore because of that. All right? Before God, all your good works are like that. They are filthy rags. Filthy rags. Deserve only to be thrown out. Before God, you cannot come to God with that filthy rags. And we are so poor and we are so unable to save ourselves that there is no way I can even change my filthy rags. Someone's got to give me a new set of clothing before I can appear before a king. You know what God did? All right, you've got filthy rags. If you are willing to come to me, I'm going to take off your filthy rags. I'm going to put on new clothes for you. We are all unable to put on new clothes. Sometimes people may think, through our good works, God can cleanse us. Your good works don't cleanse anything. It can make you look good and your reputation can increase, but it will never satisfy God's judgment about sin. Sin must be paid in blood. God judged all of our sins. So think about that. Every time you disobey your parents, children, every time, maybe as a worker, you may say things that are not so right. Recently, I was very shocked. These are reputed Christians who will tell a lie in order to win a game. Now that's wrong. That's sin. But you know what? It's interesting. When we sin, we don't care. Think about that. When we sin, and isn't it true, parents? When our children do wrong, they don't really care, but our heart breaks. Yes? And sometimes our children will, how come you can say that bad word? All my friends are doing it. But in our heart of hearts, as a parent, I know one of my children, when he was 3 years old, was quoting vulgar words. Not because he purposely learned it, it's because the contractor downstairs was actually saying vulgar words. And after a while, he thought the vulgar words was cute, so he made it into a song. And so as I was driving around, he and his good friend were singing the Hokkien vulgar words. He made it into a song. Okay? And he didn't know it was a vulgar word, so I jam break and said, "You better stop." And that was the last time he sang that song. Okay? Isn't it true sometimes as children, we do wrong and we don't care, and yet someone else's heart breaks? Parents, I know you, some of you will see your children going down a certain direction, and then you say, "That's not the way." Children say, "I don't care." But in your heart, you break. That's what God... Do you think God is happy every time there's a rape? Do you think God is happy every time there's a robbery and someone gets hurt? Do you think that God is rejoicing because some families are broken up because of sin? You know, the person who did that may be laughing and enjoying himself. God's heart breaks. But he breaks for two reasons. One, for the pain. Number two, you guys are on your way to hell and you can do nothing about it and you don't even know about it. You know what God did in his grace? I'll give you a substitute. Christians, if you will never see this, that your salvation is dependent not on yourself, but everything of God's grace, you will change your life. God, in his mercy, judged his own son. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One more verse for you. In 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your meaningless, vain conversation or behaviors received by the tradition from your fathers." You know what Peter is referring to? Tradition of your fathers. Number one, Peter was a Jewish apostle. He was writing to the Jewish people. And he was telling them, you are not safe from the conversation and tradition from your Jewish beliefs. If you are a Christian today, God has saved you from the meaningless traditions that you have lived last time, your superstition, your religion that you believe in last time. God didn't save you with money. He didn't save you with material things. How did he save you? But with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, that's propitiation. Propitiation. And children, I want you to take note of propitiation, because I'm going to tell you three things that propitiation does. But I want you to understand, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Now, propitiation is the process by which God makes himself perfectly holy and consistent to forgive and bless the sinner. What do I mean? I'm a sinner. God is all holy. God is looking at Johnny and say, "Johnny, you have sinned. You have broken you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no way I can bless you in your condition. There is no way I can bless you because you are so sinful. The only thing, Johnny, for you is to be on your way to hell. And that is God's righteous judgment." But God in his mind says, "I love Johnny." He can't save himself. I've got to do something. And so he set forth an appropriate propitiation. The word "set forth" means appointed. He appointed a propitiation. He appointed a substitute. Say, "Johnny, you can't make it. Tell you what. I'm going to put the cross. I'm going to put the cross." And when Jesus died, there is only one place God will meet me. You know where? If you will see the cross, and if you will understand what Jesus did to die for you at the cross, the only place I will meet you, Johnny, is at the cross. That's propitiation. Because it's only when I have seen that my son, I gave my son to die for you, in all your disobedience, in all your stealing, in all your vulgar words, in all the when you broke the laws of God, when you broke God's heart, when you broke your parents' heart, the only place, Johnny, I will meet you is at the cross. I will not meet you anywhere or any other beliefs. It has to be at the cross. And so when someone out of God's love come, he's a Christian, shows me Jesus died for you, and my eyes open and I come to the cross and say, yes, I'm wrong. God's right. I'm a sinner. And God meets me there. You know what? Propitiation is God and man meeting at the cross. So, when God says God appointed a propitiation, he's appointing Jesus Christ. That's why we need to put faith in his blood, because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so, I being a sinner, I finally realized, because some concerned Christians tell me about the need for a Savior, I'm on my way to hell. I can't save myself. You know what? The person who says, the Bible says, it's faith in the blood of Christ. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and his blood can wash away my sin. I accept the blood. I put faith in the finished work of Christ. It was Jesus Christ who died for me. His blood was shed so that my sins can be forgiven. I receive. And when God sees me there, you know what he does? He comes to the cross and he holds my hand. Welcome home. Welcome home. Every Christian needs to understand that. You and I, when we are standing here, we are on our way to a devil's hell. Someone in the love of God came to share with you the gospel. But you know where? It's not just saying something. We need to understand. We need to meet God at the cross. There is nowhere else God will meet you except at the cross of his Son. Propitiation. Then after God meets us at the cross, he can now, in his complete holiness, receive us and start blessing us. Does that make sense? Oh yeah, in his mercy, he wants to bless me, but he can't because of my sin. We are separated by sin. But when I'm willing to come to the cross and accept what Jesus has done, and that's when propitiation makes God perfectly consistent. That when anyone point a finger at God and say, God, that person is a sinner, you know what God is going to say? No. I met him at the cross. His sins are forgiven. I can bless him now. Christians, are you listening? The only reason why you receive blessings of life, you receive blessings that God answers your prayer, you receive blessings in your life is because of what Jesus did at the cross. It's not just because God's character is holy and loving. Yes, he is. But if you miss the cross, you miss. You see, a lot of children only like the gift. Yesterday, we were having fun with a little child. And we said, would you like this one? It is so interesting to step back and look at this child, okay? So there was this adult. This adult had this. Let's pretend that this is the gift. And this child, he was playing, said, do you want this then? By the way, it was Oreos. Right? We love Oreos. And so this little child put everything in, stopped the play, came, and the whole time the child's eyes was on the Oreos, not on the adult. And isn't that so natural? Until someone teasing her, you need to say thank you. And then the ratio of time that his eyes was on the Oreos compared to the time his eyes was on the adult was at least 6-1. Okay, what do I mean? He looked at this Oreo 6 times longer than he looked at the person who gave him the Oreos. You know, isn't it true that sometimes as Christians we enjoy the blessings of God, we forgot who gave us the blessings? You know, may I say this? You know what God did? Some people will say, you know, Brother Johnny, the Lord Jesus Christ, God is love, right? He could have brought us to heaven. To overlook sin and love the sinner, you are spoiling the person. Parents, you need to be cognizant of this. Because a lot of parents overlook their sin but love the children so much. Oh, never mind, it's okay. Next time, don't do it. and they do nothing to deal with the sin, you know what happens? You spoil the child. Okay? God cannot do that. Number two, to punish sin so severely, ignoring the sinner, is to condemn them. In some families as well, some parents say, and then the children grow up very angry and they feel so condemned, they can't do anything more. And they grow up with a life of anger. To deal with sin and love the sinner is God's righteousness and grace. God knew, Johnny, you can't deal with your sin, but I've got to deal with it. And I love you and I know you can't do it. Tell you what, I'll appoint my own son to die for you. That's grace. That's righteousness. Grace is free for us, but it's not free for God to pay for it. It was his own son. Believers in Jesus Christ, if you never understood that, understand it today. The fact that you can have Christ in your heart and you would so-called worship God, but you don't realize it's all about the cross. You have missed the point. And some Christians think that they can become holy without the cross. No, you can't. You need to come to the cross. God's gift of righteousness, as we continue through the cross, God made it possible for rebellious, wayward, defiant sinner like Johnny to become friends with God. God is all holy. God is all holy. He's standing here. Johnny is all sinful, standing there. God says, there's only one place I can meet you, is at the cross. Okay? And after that, I'll explain why it's all at the cross. It's through the cross also. You know, in Romans 3, verse 25, God says, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the forgiveness of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. By the cross, by all that Jesus has done, Jesus paid the price that I couldn't pay at the cross. And if anyone would accept that payment that Jesus did to God. And by the way, there are some churches who teach that when Jesus died on the cross, he went to hell so that Satan can punish him. That is from the faith healing movement. That is error, that is sin, that's heresy. Jesus did not have to pay anything to the devil. He pays it to God. Because God had to judge our sin. He had to judge our sin. And when Jesus Christ died, it was a perfect sacrifice to God. And God, when he saw the sacrifice, he says, accept it. Accept. Accept. And so, at that time, when we accept what Jesus Christ has done, since God made himself just, because now he has done all that is necessary to make us right with him, and he can also be the one to justify anyone who comes to him by faith. We'll read Romans chapter 3, verse 25, the last part, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If you read the context, you will realize there is only one thing God requires for eternal salvation, to believe by faith what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Did you get that as well? The only thing that God in heaven is going to receive any sinner into heaven is that the sinner comes to a place to accept Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and what he has did at the cross for sin. And this person needs to come with a heart of repentance and say, God, I am wrong. I'm wrong. You are right. And I'm willing to come to the cross and embrace the cross and receive. And everything that Jesus has done for me, I will accept by faith. You know, many people today have these things called easy believism, whereby they just pray a prayer, they are saved. No, you're not. If you have never understood the seriousness of sin and what Jesus done at the cross, and then you think you're a Christian, you're not saved. The only person the Lord Jesus or God the Father will accept is when we have a full idea, understanding of what Jesus had to do for sin, how sinful we are. And it's only at the cross that God says, if you will pass by my son, I'm not going to accept you. Why? Because I gave my own son. And after this, I'll explain a little bit more, because this is a very important principle, because some people think I can go to heaven any way I think. No, it must be by the way of the cross. It must be by the way of the cross. So, there are three wonderful things in propitiation. Three wonderful things in propitiation. Number one, through Christ, God punished sin in its entirety. The first time Adam sinned to the last sin that will ever be committed by man, God dealt with at the cross. How is it possible? Past, present, future, how can God deal with all the sins of men? I'll give you a few reasons. One, the Lord Jesus Christ is the infinite Son of God. When he died an infinite death to pay for an infinite number of sins and to save us for all eternity. Does that make sense? Because only an infinite God can do that. The first thing the propitiation did was through Christ, God punished sin in its entirety. I want us to understand at that day when Jesus Christ died, many of us will preach, oh, how much God loved. Do you realize what Jesus went through? It wasn't the love of God at that time for Christ. When Christ looked at God, remember Jesus says, every time Jesus prays, you read through the Gospels, every time Jesus prays from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he will always call Father. Yes? Do you know there's only one time in the Scriptures that God, you know what Jesus called God? My God, my God. That is the term of God being a judge. Do you know what Jesus went through? We see the love of God. The Lord Jesus faced the wrath of God against sin. I want us to have in our mind, when Christ died at the cross, it was in his love, but he bore the full brunt of God's hatred against sin. All of us, Rakiden, how old are you now? Okay, he's 38. Let's pretend that Brother Gideon commits one sin a year. Let's pretend, okay? So he had 38 sins that Jesus had to pay for, right? Okay, my wife is sweet 16. Okay, for Jingyi and for Esther Joy and for Joanna and for Jacob. Let's pretend, I think we have about 100 people here. I'm sorry, about 50 people here. Everyone have maybe 10 sins, okay? So 50 times 10, that's 500 sins, right? Just times the number of people in this world. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ paid for every single sin? Do you know what is the cost of one sin? Who can tell me the cost of one sin? Sorry? One death, okay? Some more? The cost of one sin is one eternity in hell. Let that sink in. One sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God physically. But if Adam and Eve die without Christ, that one sin in the Garden of Eden would condemn them for one eternity. Can you count eternity? How many eternities let's say I sin 10 sins in my whole life, how many eternities I need to pay for my sin? Christians, are you listening? Do you see the love of God? That God would have to send his own son, the only perfect sacrifice that can pay for an infinite number of sins, because he is the infinite Son of God who is able to pay for the infinite number of sins of all men. Well, no, I'm not charismatic, but I'll say hallelujah to that, you know. Praise God, perfect praise to our Savior, that he will consider me in that. I know the number of sins. I commit sins every day. But you know what? Through Christ, God punished sin in its entirety. In Christ, past, present, future. Number two, through Christ, God's anger against sin was appeased. When God is here, looking at me, say, Johnny, I'm angry at your sin. He still loves me. He He's angry at my sin. He's got to deal with it. So if I die and face him, the only place he will face me when I die without Jesus Christ is a great white throne judgment. And that's where he will list down all my sins and he will say, I'm sorry because of your sins, you're condemned. But you know what? If I were to come through the cross and I stand here and say, Lord, I'm hiding behind the cross of Christ coming to you, and the Father looks at me, I'm not angry anymore. It's all paid for. It's all paid for. You know, Christians, when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't look at your sin. He looks at Christ who paid for that sin. His anger against sin has been appeased. Number three, propitiation. Through Christ, we now have an opportunity of reconciliation with God. And God can say this. I'll accept Zen. I'll accept anyone who has never trusted Christ on one condition. You accept my son. Because it is he who paid for it. Can you see the cross is an opportunity for anyone who would come to God? That's God. That's his love. That's his mercy. Actually, God could have just said, all right, I'm fed up with you guys. Just destroy you. Good day, guys. Just start all over. No, he didn't. He went through the cross for us. For he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we can become the righteousness of God through him. I want you to listen carefully to this. The cross is the righteousness of God exhibited for the world to see that he absolutely hates sin. But God has provided a substitute for all of us to forgive all the sins that we have done. When the Lord Jesus died, the act of sacrifice on our dear Savior's part and the blood that was shed, all the sin that was from Adam, which God covered and tolerated by allowing it to be covered by the animal sacrifices year by year, God took away and forgave. Because in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Through the cross of Christ, God was declaring that he was righteous when he judged the sin of this world on his own son. He was telling the world that God will not tolerate sin and God will judge it severely, but God, who is all love, did not leave us helpless. He sent his only begotten son and punished our sin in Christ. Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Which father would willingly allow his son to suffer the wrongs that was done by someone else? Which father? But God's love was so great that despite the injustices done to his own son, he allowed it so that he can demonstrate his love for us. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He vindicated his character that he is just. God's character is seen, of justice is seen, is seen in this. The sin from Adam to the last man must be dealt with. Man cannot pay for it, for they are all sinful, and therefore the end is death and to be forever separated from God. But God's love is so great and his grace so wonderful. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say unto the wicked, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your wicked ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? When God sent his son to die on our behalf, he was demonstrating his unconditional love to us. Knowing that we are unable to save ourselves, God took upon himself to send his own son to die on our behalf. Sin has to be paid for. That is justice. The cross was the demonstration of the pure, unadulterated, holy justice of God, that God would send his own son
pay the price of our sin.
So that he can be just. But not only was he just, he can also be the justifier, all those who by faith will come to the cross. Because he not only paid the price, he paid it in his own son. When we could not pay, God, who demanded justice, says, I know you cannot pay. I'll give you my son. And you know what God says? No one will come into heaven. I don't know about you, I believe God the Father was very proud of what Jesus did. Because he's oftentimes, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But you know what? That's why you cannot miss the cross. That's why you cannot miss the cross. Because in the cross, God, sometimes we believe that Jesus Christ suffered. I believe God the Father suffered in his heart too. Which father would willingly allow his son to die for someone else's offenses? I'll just finish off the rest. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, after Paul explains all this, he says, where's your boasting then? Where's your boasting? There is no basis for our boasting because it is not by our own works but by God's law of faith. You know, you and I, we cannot say, you know, as a Christian, to be a Christian and stronger, I do this and this. When you depend on that, God's not interested. It has to be the cross. You know, it has to be humble submission. Say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. And God, I repent from all my sin. I cannot continue with that sin because Jesus Christ died for me.
Where is your boasting? The Christian who is proud is inconsistent with the cross. Inconsistent. That's why humility is the first step to salvation. You've got to admit, you and I are on our way to hell. Our sins have so hurt God, and God cannot meet us except when we confess our sins at the cross. There's no basis for boasting. And the only way a man can be made right with God is by faith in Christ's work at the cross and not by the works of the law. Blessed Baptist Church, do not believe you can do anything to save yourself except put faith in what Jesus has done. That's the only thing. That's the only thing. It is by faith God can and become the God of all those who believe. Because it's by faith God is and can become the God of all those who will believe on him. You know, the last part is quite interesting because some people will say, no, then what's the purpose of the law? Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yet we establish the law. Through faith, we establish the law. Some Jewish people say, no point for the law. We just believe in Jesus. No, the law is important. Because it's in the law that we find that we cannot understand. Oh, sorry, we don't have the strength to fulfill the law. But we thank God Jesus Christ did. And our faith in Christ, who mastered the law. Because of that, we can have eternal salvation. I just end off with three truths. Number one, God dealt with sin at the cross. Christians, these are truths you need to understand. Some of us may be burdened by the fact that, Brother Johnny, I'm still in sin. I believe. Well, if you commit sin regularly, then of course you've got to confess it. But you know, some people may be burdened by the fact they've committed sin in the past and whether God will forgive. I know God, every Christian, if you genuinely trust, if you have come to the cross in this life, you will never be visited with your sin in the next. Amen? If you have come to the cross to confess your sin in this life, you will never be visited with your sin in the next. Because it's all under the blood, in the cross. 1 John 3, 8, he that committed sin is of the devil, but because the devil sinned from the beginning, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil, which is sin in our life. And Christians, you need to understand, God saved us not to give us a license to sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil in our life, which is to sin. Number one, truth. Number two, to believe in Christ, is to believe in Christ's finished work at the cross to deal with sin. When a person doesn't have an understanding of what Jesus did at the cross and say a prayer, he's not saved. He's not saved. Because he didn't repent. There's no repent. There is no salvation. Because he doesn't understand what Jesus has done. And how can a person believe in something he doesn't understand? And that's a very important truth for us. To believe in Christ is to believe in Christ's finished work at the cross that dealt with sin. True salvation, therefore, is realizing Christ's work at the cross was for sin, and then repenting from sin like what I did just now, and then placing my faith in Christ. Say, God, I cannot save myself. Remember the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross actually said, we indeed justly for our sin, but this man have done nothing amiss. I'm going to put faith. Therefore, Lord, remember me. That's the process of salvation. Number one, repentance from your sin. Realizing that you don't deserve, and I don't deserve salvation. But Jesus, all holy, can save me. And putting faith. Repentance and faith is inseparable in your salvation decision. Repentance and faith is inseparable. There must be that too for genuine salvation to happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's turn as we're going to close. I'll just give you a few more verses and we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. No Christians, if you've heard all this, I'm just going to give you how Paul, the apostle, responded to the fact of the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge. This is how we decide. The word judge means to. This is how we decide or think. That if one died for all, if Jesus died for all, then we're all dead. All of us are dead. That means sin caused us to die. And if Jesus died for all, the day which lived, that means those who have trusted Christ and now are spiritual life, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but on him which died for them rose again. Will not live unto themselves, but we need to live unto God who died for us and rose again. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, Prophet Samuel told the people, the point is, the only right thing to do is to live the rest of your lives for Christ alone. Prophet Samuel says this, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your hearts, for consider what great things he's done for you. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know what Paul is referring to? What God did to save you. The mercies of God. All that God has poured out to save you. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. The only right thing, Christian, for a proper understanding of what the cross did for us, is to live for Jesus alone. I want to say something which I believe is important. There are many Christians today live more for the world than for Christ. There are Christians today who live more for work and education more than for Jesus Christ. A proper understanding as a believer of what Jesus has done will lead us to three responses. Number one, we will hate sin in our life with a passion. Is it possible for us as Christians to continue in sin? What? No. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're going to talk about that a few chapters later. Can you continue in that sin? No way. We need to respond by saying, I hate sin. We'll see in the flesh. But the problem is, when there's wrong, we should, God, I can't do it because of what Jesus has done. Can you imagine a father giving up his son so that he can save you, and then you go back and do the same thing again? How do you think God feels? That's one. Number two, the only right response, like I mentioned, is to live for Christ alone. In other words, he's your number one priority in all the decision making in your life. His work, his church, the Bible, and everything is number one priority. Number three, I believe this. Having a full understanding of this, we cannot love the world anymore. We cannot love the world anymore. We cannot live for things that crucified our Savior to the cross anymore. You know why? Because we become a traitor to the cross. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul calls people who knows about what Jesus have done at the cross but still live for the world, Paul calls them enemies of the cross. Do you know that? In Philippians chapter 3. And I believe this. I say with all the compassion as a pastor, I believe we are very ungrateful as a Christian if we can live in sin and not confess it and love this world and not care. Or maybe we care, but that's not number one priority for us. That Christ is one of the agenda rather than number one, because God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousnesses. After understanding what God has done at the cross, to then say, thank you, Lord, thank you for saving me, but you need to understand about priorities in life. Wonder how God feels. The Bible is very clear. Whatsoever therefore you eat and drink, and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, your career choice, your relationship choice, whatever you do in this world, your decision choice, everyone need to be submitted for your Heavenly Father to look through before you make the decision. Because why? We don't live for ourselves. And by the way, the Lord may come tomorrow. He decides when. Doesn't it make logical, spiritual sense to consult him first? Let's pray. Lord, I've tried by your grace to tell them, Lord, tell your people what you have done for us. Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy, Lord. There is no way that I can even say that I deserve anything you've given to me. But Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you I can meet you at the cross. I thank you for what Jesus has done. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If you're here today as a believer in Christ, maybe God has given you a new glimpse of the cross once again. And say, Pastor, now I realize why it must be the cross. And as a result, there are certain things in my life I must surrender to God. Because of what he has done for me, I must love him in return. If you're a Christian, you believe you are, God has touched your heart. Is there someone who will say, Pastor, pray for me that I might live my life consistent with his love for me? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. That's God. Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Is there someone else? Has not God touched your life? Is there someone else? All right? If there's one person who said, Brother Johnny, I didn't realize Jesus went through so much for us. I'm a sinner. I know I am. I say I'm a Christian, but my life don't reflect. I don't even understand the cross. But today I do. I would like to come to God and receive Him and repent of my sin and receive Him as my Savior. If there's someone today who said, Pastor, I don't know. I don't understand, but today I do. I just want to come and tell Christ I want to receive Him into my life and let Him change my life and be my Savior. Is there someone like this? Put up your right hand. I pray for you, and I get a brother and sister to share with you. We won't force you, but we do want you to understand fully what Christ has done. Is there someone like that? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the brethren that put up their hands. Lord, only you can change their lives. I pray, Father, the cross will always be something, Lord, that we love. And God, that we will live our life in response to the cross. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name.